Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
As I mentioned a moment ago, this is the final series of our discussion about a life worth living. So I'd like to take a moment to give you a little refresher of where we've been over the last 8 weeks. The segments are based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, as Sam did a wonderful job sharing the last part of the verses with us this morning. And Paul's life in this book to the Philippians, this letter to the Philippians, is a fantastic example of what Christian life looks like then and now. And as I said before, the opportunity to dive deeper in through those small group studies really creates a rich spectrum of life example for us to follow. But here are some brief summary of where we've been. So a Christian life in the book of Philippians is marked by people with a new heart, a confident confidence in the power of God over their lives. People who have a new heart demonstrate a compassion for God's people, and they show a desire to grow in both love and in kindness, not to remain where they are. A Christian life is also marked by people with a new purpose who aim to live as an example of Christ's love and to share the good news of his free gift of salvation with others. A Christian life is also marked by a new attitude of sacrificing our own self-interest and self-centeredness for the living glory of others and the glory of Christ in the lives of others, and to live as an example of his love again. A Christian life is marked by new responsibilities, being responsible for our own actions, our own sins, our own misdeeds and desires, and also for the growth of Christ's kingdom in the church. We each share responsibility for that. A Christian life is marked by new friendships. Friendship is actually at the heart of Christianity. We cannot have Christianity without relationships, any more than you can have a marriage without a couple. Relationship is at the heart of God's desire for us, and it is the theme of the entire Bible, which I summarized last July when I had the opportunity to preach here. In Christian friendships, we experience people who share common interests, common focus, and opportunities to serve together that create new life experiences and new shared bonds. A Christian life is also marked by a new confidence. True confidence, not the confidence that is derived from comparison to worldly standards or to accomplishments or to accumulated things, but confidence that comes from belief in the power of God to overcome anything. You see, personal achievements have to be replaced by new personal achievements. Each sense of accomplishment has to be replaced by a new sense of accomplishment because confidence in them doesn't last. Only confidence in the power of God and in the confidence of your worth as a child of God actually lasts. A Christian life is marked by a new desire to succeed. Succeed, being redefined to being sharing in God's glory. An ambition to live an eternal life available through the resurrection of Christ. This was a moment that was rather powerful for us in our Salt and Light Sunday School class. Do you live your life ambitiously knowing that death has no power over you? Do you truly believe in the power of the resurrection over death that's available for you and that your life is on that path? That is the definition of success, recognizing that whatever trial and tribulation you suffer here has no real power over you for eternity. A Christian life is also supported by new resources, helpful resources that are available to you in the form of small groups, redundant theme, Christian support, and the church resources that are here to help you through struggles of living a Christian life. Which brings us to the final topic in the eight-week series, which is new generosity. Money apparently does grow on trees, so we don't have a problem with that here at Stonebridge. Typically, when we start talking about generosity in the church, it's met with groans and guilt-ridden appeals for money. And I have to admit, last week when David asked me if I would preach for him while he was on vacation, I looked at the last chapter of the book and saw that it was on generosity. And I went, oh, really? Giving? You're asking me to preach about giving? As I prepared and as I studied and as I accepted the challenge to serve our Lord this way, I realized that it's really so much more than about money and finances and gifts. Some have made giving, though, in the church the central theme of the church. Have you heard evangelists, even in this area, saying, "Give and you will be blessed tenfold by God. Whatever you put in, he will turn around and give you back tenfold." Well, that is actually biblical, but it's the central theme of a church is a problem because these approaches typically put giving first. So as a recipe, the Bible describes generosity, however, as a condition of the heart. It's a gift bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit. So let's look a little deeper at generosity. In our scripture verse, Paul describes contentment. Did you pick up on that? He is completely content in any situation, whether full or hungry, in need or fully supplied. But what does that mean, to be content? What does it mean to you? You can shout it out if you like. I think we have time. Happy with what you got. Thank you, Damon. Everybody else agree with that, generally? Yeah? That's generally what we think of when we think of content, right? Most of us believe it is everything, having everything we want. However, that's not what Damon said, but most of us believe it's having life go our way, being comfortable with where we are, right? Making us feel happy. Contentment means having what you want, having things go the way you want. Other people believe contentment lies in the way other people treat us, or in the way we look, the fashion that we wear, the car that we drive, the house that we live in, the title that we possess in our work, the accomplishments we have in our profession. The ability to raise our children without them experiencing strife and struggle, even though that may not be a possible goal. Each beautiful moment that we attach our contentment to in this world, though, fades, and it has to be replaced by another and another and another. We must be constantly revalidated when we put our faith in contentment that comes from appearance, accomplishments, or stuff. These are the things that can become gods in your world. Trusting in and seeking contentment in the things that are man-made are exactly the kind of idols that the Old Testament speaks of over and over and over again that we find to be foreign when we hear those stories. Those things steal away our affection from each other, and they steal our affection away from God, and they replace them with self-interest. For Paul, the secret to contentment is the transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. A sharing is a vital part of relationship. Paul put contentment in the relationship he had with Jesus, and sharing is a vital part of being in a relationship. So think about your relationships for a moment, and think about the things that you value with them, the relationship you might have with your spouse or your friends or your family or people you enjoy spending time with. What is it about those experiences that you recall and that you enjoy so much? Shared food, maybe? Shared experiences? Time that you've shared together, troubles that you've shared together. These are the things that make relationships positive and that they're at the core of a solid relationship. So sharing does something for each other and is core to a solid relationship. It brings joy to you and it brings joy to the other person. So generosity in the form of sharing brings joy to both parties. As I hinted earlier, there are some churches who say, "Give and you shall receive," and make that the central theme of their sharing of the gospel. But we can't give our way to salvation. Jesus already paid the full price, so there's nothing we can do to pay or earn our way into God's good graces or to be in a relationship with him. The only way is to follow the example of Christ, who gave everything. He sacrificed his standing in the community, his reputation. He sacrificed his very life for our gain. Our example is Jesus, and the way that we follow that example is through sacrifice as well, in thanksgiving and in praise. We should behave with gratitude as the children taught us. If someone gives you a gift that is precious and valuable, your response should be praise, thanksgiving. A response to generosity is love and sharing. And the Bible does call each of us to set aside a sum of money for God. The concept of tithing, right? Should be proportionate to our income. But the formula itself is not the rule. The only rule in the New Testament is a change of heart. So as often we do in this world, we get things backwards from God's way. We put the giving first and expect the heart to come changing after. We expect God to bless us because of our actions rather than our actions being a result of God's blessings. Giving our time, giving our gifts, giving our talents and our service do enable us to fulfill Jesus' command, which is to share the good news of his free gift of grace and forgiveness. You know, once this church was a startup, and it was the work and service and resources of committed people like yourselves, maybe some of you are here now, who grew it into the church that we have today. This service, The Bridge, was a startup just a few years ago, and this service that you're sitting in now is a startup. We are growing our capacity to spread the love and message of Jesus Christ here in this service, and it is the resources and service of people who are serving our Lord that make that possible. So there will always be ministry waiting in the wings that needs us to give regularly so that these ministries have a chance to flourish. So if we give generously, it brings joy to God by spreading the message of God's free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. So it brings joy to others, it brings joy to God in thanksgiving and praise. There's a book that you can buy on Amazon called The Pineapple Story. I'm a little confused on who the author is because it's actually accredited to two different folks. But have you heard of this story? It's about a 40-page book, so it's a very quick read, and I recommend that you pick it up or look for a summary online. The story goes a little like this. I'll try to describe it for you. There was a Christian missionary, who was living among natives, I think in New Guinea, and it's an actual firsthand account in the book of the missionary's life there. And he decided that he and his wife would plant a pineapple garden there outside their camp so that they could enjoy some fresh fruit. It takes about 3 years for pineapple to ripen and to become ready for eating. And so they waited eagerly for those 3 years for the pineapple to grow. Well, just as soon as the pineapple ripened and were ready to pick, and they waited and watched eagerly, they woke up one morning to find that the natives had come along in the garden in the middle of the night and taken the ripe pineapple, so they didn't get the chance to partake in them. This made the missionary rather angry, so he tried to guard them with a dog to keep the guys from stealing them in the middle of the night. He tried to negotiate with the natives to keep them from stealing his pineapple. He even tried to punish them by withholding their store services that he had set up a little commissary or their clinic. His wife was able to perform small medical care for them. And he withheld those services as punishment to try to keep them from coming and stealing his pineapple. But every single time they approached maturity and were ready for ripening, they were stolen. The more they steal, the more the missionary grows angry. And the more he tries to withhold and punish and separate himself from those who are stealing from him, damaging the relationship with the natives. Eventually, he realizes it's a lost cause. He's not going to get any pineapple. So he prays fervently to God, and he says, God, I give the pineapple garden to you. Do with it what you will. I relinquish my control over it. It's not mine. It's yours. Please take it. After this, he stopped getting angry when the natives came and stole the pineapple, which they continued to do. Ironically, the natives noticed that he was behaving differently. He was no longer angry, but he was kind and merciful, loving and gracious. And they asked him, "Have you become a Christian?" The reason that they asked him is because he is now living the example of the lessons he had been teaching them. So he told them, look, the pineapples belong to God now. I've given them to him. They're not mine. And he started to recognize his own sin completely, that he had not been living the example of the lessons he had been teaching. So he had a change of heart once he realized that he was now a steward of God's pineapple blessing. The natives from then on grew fearful. They didn't want to steal from God. Stealing from that guy was no big deal, but taking God's pineapple, that's a different story. So they stopped stealing them for themselves. But from then on, everyone had pineapple. They shared equally in the bounty because they knew that they were blessings from God rather than things to be kept to themselves or taken from someone else. See, when we focus on what is rightfully ours, we are not living with a generous heart. When we recognize that we are stewards of God's blessings and they belong to Him, then it changes our attitude towards the things we possess or the things we want. It develops in us a generous heart. All these characteristics that we've gone through this morning are outward signs of what it is like to live a life worth living. But do these characteristics describe your life? Do you see yourself in the list that we've gone through this morning? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I want you to know, though, that these are not themselves the recipe for such a life. You are one of the birds in the cage from the video. You are daily being tormented by the lies of Satan playing games with you. Lies that say you're not good enough. Lies that say no one loves you. Lies that make you wonder if there even is a God. Lies that say you can do anything on your own as long as you work hard and stay focused. Lies that say happiness comes from the things you make or the things you consume. Lies that say security and blessing come only from accumulation, worldly approval, and preparation. Jesus paid whatever it took so that you wouldn't be victim to those lies. You could be released from that bondage. Can you imagine what person would choose to stay inside? What bird would choose to stay inside the cage once given the freedom freely? Yet that's what many people in this world do. They stay inside and choose to live in the torment and the lies and the worldly standards. Do you have a generous heart? A real generous heart? Or do you hold on to the things that God's given you and keep them for yourself, not quite trusting Him to provide fully? If not, if you don't have a generous heart, please examine yourself and consider whether you really have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord. You cannot manufacture a life worth living. You have to accept Christ's free gift and let Him into your heart and let Him give you a life worth living. I pray for you, I pray for me and my family, and I ask you to pray without ceasing that He will accomplish this in you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.